So, let's see if we can get the PowerPoint up there. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fellowship of the ring. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What I want everybody to walk away with this morning is really two things. There's going to be a third one at the end. But the most important thing I want us all to understand from this is that what the gospel ultimately is about is that it has brought about fellowship with God, the Father, God, the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And it has brought about fellowship among those of us who are believers by the Holy Spirit. So that's what I mean by fellowship by the Holy Spirit. The other part that we're going to look at is a concept that I've talked about before called glorious joy, which actually flows from this. But John 3:16 is possibly the best known Bible verse, except for possibly the Christmas story, I guess. If you even told most unbelievers John 3:16, they would recognize it. And when we bring it up on the screen here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You've heard it 100 times if you're a Christian. You've said it 100 times if you're a Christian. But I venture to guess that most of us don't fully grasp what it's actually saying. We read it and we think, wow, God loves me so much that I don't have to go to hell. That's at least how I usually read it. God loves me so much that I don't have to go to hell. That's not what the text is saying. We tend to think of this in relation to how, in our relationship with God, we tend to think of how can I escape all of the bad? How can I just get into heaven? And so we read a verse like that and we think, oh, that's how I get into heaven. That's not what the text says. I'll show you what I mean. How does Jesus define eternal life? It says there at the end, eternal life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the definition of eternal life. The definition of eternal life is not escaping hell. It is an eternity with God. And the difference is huge because one is negative and tends to get us into a place where we just check off a mark and say, well, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm into heaven. Well, this is saying so much more. It's saying something huge. It's saying that eternal life is fellowship, knowledge of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's completely different from saying, I just want to escape hell. It's completely different. The focus of the gospel, if you can, is that God has torn down the hostility between us and him so that we can now enjoy and be in unfettered relationship with him because the Son, Jesus, paid the penalty that was necessary because of our rejection of him. The fact that hell exists is just the negative side of that reality. If you don't want this, you don't have to go. If you don't want to be in relationship with God, you don't have to be. That's really what that text means. It means eternal life is relationship with God the Father and God the Son by the Holy Spirit. Let me put it another way here. Eternal life is defined as having fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And what that actually means is that eternal life is the gift of God giving himself to us. Let me repeat that. The gift of eternal life is the fact that God gives himself to us. He tears down the barrier. He tears down what is between us and him, and invites us into relationship with him so that we can enjoy him by the Holy Spirit. We can delight in him by the Holy Spirit. We can have relationship with him. Not only that, we get to have relationship with each other. And the text that we're going to be in this morning is in 1 John. And the reason I'm opening it up this way is because the introduction to John is going to lay the foundation for the entire book. It really, really does. It lays the foundation for how to understand everything that John says in this book. And the whole point of the book is that we get to have fellowship with God and we get to have fellowship with each other. In our fellowship with each other, you're going to see in 1 John that we image Christ to each other and that we experience Christ in each other. And that is part of the fellowship by the Holy Spirit. But it also talks about how we experience the love of God in our hearts. We experience the actual love of God. And you're going to see that as we get to the very end. We are given the very love that God has for us. It's shown into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we miss all of this book if all we do is read it with the thought in mind, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. It reminds me of when the Pharisees show up, when John the Baptist is baptizing people. The Pharisees show up and he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to escape the coming wrath? Their motive in getting baptized was, I don't want to go to hell. The motive of people who are truly broken is, I want a restored relationship with God. I want a restored relationship with others. That is how we get saved, not by saying, I don't want to go to hell. So our text here, 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That which was from the beginning. You can bring up the next slide. This opens up in much the same way that John does in the Gospel of John. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It's a very similar introduction. His main point is simply to introduce Jesus as the eternal God, as the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God, God Almighty. I know we read it and we hear things like this and we just kind of read it because we've heard it so many times. He's saying that which was from the beginning, i.e. the eternal God who has always existed. He's going to go on and say, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have touched with our hands. These are scandalous things. And if we don't dig down and look at them closely, we're going to miss exactly what is being said because it is scandalous. We're going to see in a second that the whole point of John here is that he's going to show us something called the incarnation, which is also going to point directly back to fellowship. This whole thing points directly to fellowship. But both of these sections, both 1 John and in the beginning in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, goes straight back to Genesis. In the beginning, God. That is what John is doing here. There's absolutely, he is shameless in how he does this. He goes right back to the very beginning of the Bible, of the story of creation, and says, in the beginning, that which was from the beginning. That's what John is doing here. And the way that you see it in the Gospel of John is that he calls him the Word. What he calls him here in 1 John is the Word of Life, is actually what he calls him here. It's exactly the same thing. It's interchangeable for him. He also calls him the Eternal Life. That life was the light of men. So if you ever want to sit down and just go through 1 John and the Gospel of John, just read the first, just the introduction, you'll see it's saying exactly the same thing. Saying nothing different, just using slightly different words. But there are some other ways that Jesus is described in other letters, and I want you to see those as well. This is out of Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. These are majestic, large, big words describing to us the seriousness of who Jesus is. He's not just some humble Galilean peasant that wandered around. He is the eternal God. Always has existed. Everything was created through him, for him, and by him. Is what the scripture says. It was created for him. It wasn't created for you and me. It was created for him. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Absolutely sovereign over every event, over everything that ever happens on planet Earth. Absolutely sovereign. He's not our buddy. He's not somebody who we take lightly. He upholds the universe by his power. That's the Jesus that 1 John is introducing us to. And the thing that we often miss when we read texts like this is that we miss a very, very important statement, which is that he was with God in the beginning. The eternal life who was with God and was made manifest to us. So now we have to explain, why does John interject that? Why is he showing us that God, the Son, was with the Father? Because it's sort of a passing thing, but he repeats it multiple times, both in the Gospel of John and in 1 John. So if you look at, I'm going to be going a lot into the Gospel of John here. Part of the reason for that is that John's theology needs to kind of be the center of what we're doing. I don't want to jump around too much into a whole lot of other texts, but in order to kind of make the point, we're going to be sticking with John for most of the time. So can you bring up the next slide here? There we go. That which was from the beginning. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. As Jesus' way of saying, I have always been with the Father. I have always been in fellowship with the Father from before the foundations of the world. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. The Father loves the Son. Loves him, delights in him, enjoys him perfectly. Always has. Always will. It's never ending. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You guys see why it says that Christ is preeminent? Before the Father, the Son is always standing there, and the Father loves the Son. He loves him dearly. Much, much more than any of you who are fathers love your own children. It is infinite. There is love, joy, and delight between the Father and the Son, and this has existed for all eternity. And this is huge to get the Gospel of John, and in order to get 1 John, which we're in. It is absolutely huge. Because he's going to go back to it over and over and over again. To this fellowship that the Father and the Son have had for all eternity. He's not just interested in telling us that Jesus Christ is God. That's not the only point that John makes here. And in the very early going of the church, a lot of false teaching started going, just like there is nowadays. And so there were people who would say that, well, yeah, Jesus was God, but he wasn't fully man. Or they would say, well, yeah, Jesus was fully man. He was a prophet. He was anointed by God, but he wasn't really God. But what John is doing here in 1 John is he is making the clear point that this eternal God, this preeminent, sovereign, absolute ruler of the universe, became flesh. That's his point. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You can insert Jesus there. The life was manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard. There is absolutely no gospel if Jesus is not both God, 100%, and man, 100%. You have no gospel. If you entertain any thoughts in your head that he's 70-30 or something like that, there is absolutely no gospel. I'll explain to you why. If he's not God, he can't forgive us of our sins. He can't cleanse us. He can't bring us into relationship with God. He can't intercede for us on our behalf if he's not God. If he wasn't man, if he wasn't fully man, he couldn't live a perfect human life and die as a perfect human substitute in our place for our sins. That's why John is opening up this way, because he knows that if we lose this core orthodox reality, you lose everything. There is no gospel apart from it. The gospel is dead, and we will still be in our sins, and there's absolutely no hope for us apart from this reality. Hope I made that point clear.
Amen.
Amen. So this is what the theologians call the incarnation. God became man in Jesus Christ to walk among us and manifest the invisible God to us. Because God is spirit. 1 John is going to tell us later, no one has ever seen God. But he's seen Jesus. He's seen the exact imprint of his nature. He has touched the exact imprint of God's nature and character in Jesus Christ. To manifest the invisible God to us, live a perfect life on our behalf, pay the penalty, should say for sin, as a substitute for us by dying on the cross and rising from death to justify us before the Father. That is the whole concept of the incarnation. And that is the whole gospel right there contained in that little section. You have to tease it out, obviously. But one thing, again, that oftentimes can easily get missed here. God came to earth to do what? To have fellowship with his people. Jesus Christ, God, became man, and he had fellowship with his disciples. He had fellowship with people. He walked with people. He lived with people. He did life with people. He didn't come here to just judge and destroy. And he came here because he loved people. That's why he came. To enjoy fellowship. So you see this thread of fellowship running throughout the entire gospel. Throughout the entire introduction here. Well, one thing I want to say to actually encourage you a little bit is there are two things about this that really, really should encourage you when it comes to the truth of Scripture. The way John opens this is he's saying, I saw him, I touched him, I spoke with him, I heard him. He's not making this up. Not at all. He's trying to encourage us to say, I have seen this. So we can reasonably well trust everything else that he has to say. But the other point I want to make, the entire book of 1 John is filled with the word love 47 times. And if a man who writes that beautifully about what love is and what it means to walk in the light and live in the truth, what sense does it make for him to be writing just nothing but a lie? It makes zero sense. Either this is the most evil person that ever existed because he lived his life for a lie and dragged tons of other people with him, or he's actually just telling the truth. The same goes for Jesus as well. And this obviously should be a challenge to those who are not Christians as well. But let's go to the next slide here. Fellowship with the Father, the Son, and each other. This is the section that I really, really, really want to hit home. This is the section that it's like almost the culmination of everything that 1 John is pointing us to. He's introduced the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and he jumps almost instantly into what that incarnation has produced. It's almost seamless the way that he does it. He introduces God, the Son, and his incarnation, and then says, and this we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's huge. And it's so easy to just read it and think, oh yeah, that means, you know, we know God and we know each other. No, there is a monstrous point being made here. What he's saying is that as he proclaims the truth about who Jesus is in 1 John, those who believe are drawn into fellowship and relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with his people. That's what it's saying. And I want to say a quick word about fellowship, actually, because it's easy as I use a word like fellowship that we kind of miss really what that means. That doesn't mean we get together for coffee. And it doesn't mean that we go to the movies together and that we hang out with the people that we have affinity for and we hang out with the people that we really like. What fellowship actually means is that there is devotion, there is love, There's humility. There is steadfastness. That's one of my favorite words in the Bible. Steadfastness. It means you don't leave. That's what it means. You don't abandon. You stick with people no matter how difficult they are, no matter how much you don't like them. There's lots of people I don't like. And there's lots of people that don't like me. But the way it works in fellowship is very different from how it works in the worldly concept of friendship or groups that we are attached to. 1 John is riddled with this stuff from beginning to end. This is what love looks like. You forgive each other. You walk with each other. You love each other. You do everything to be perfectly devoted to one another. Be in absolute humility with one another and submit to one another. That's steadfastness. That's what I believe the word in the Bible, steadfastness, actually means. So let's look at some of this that Jesus talks about as far as what I mean by fellowship. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What did I say earlier about God the Father and God the Son? What have they enjoyed for all eternity? Perfect unity, perfect fellowship, perfect love, perfect joy and delight in one another. And Jesus is not just playing with words here. He's saying something very serious. He wants us to be just like he and the Father are. Does the Father leave the Son? Does the Son leave the Father? No, it's perfect. It's perfect unity. It doesn't end. The glory that you have given me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. I in them and you in me. You guys see how beautiful all of this is? Jesus is in us and the Father is in Jesus. So we become one with the Father and the Son, and we become one with each other. It's beautiful. And only, I think John is the one that, I shouldn't say that he does the best job, because the Bible is what it is. It was put together by God. But it is one of the more beautiful sections that I see where this is really described. So what John is really, really doing here in the opening is he's giving a very succinct description of what we read in Ephesians 2:14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. God has reconciled us to himself, and he's reconciled us to each other. But notice the way that he puts it here. Reconcile us both to God in what? In one body. It's not that I've been reconciled to God, you've been reconciled to God. That's true. I'm not saying that's not true. But the emphasis here is that there is a oneness among those who belong to God. There's an absolute oneness. There's a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So like I said, the word love is going to show up 47 times in the Gospel of John, or in 1 John. And what I believe part of the reason John does it that way is that he wants to highlight some of the things that Jesus taught when he was here. So let's take a look at what the greatest commandment was. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's exactly what 1 John is really saying. He's saying we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to each other. You're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, when he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, that means the entire Old Testament that you read is summed up in those two commands. And it's really just one command. The entire thing is summed up that way. Let's look at Galatians 5, 6 as well. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's love that matters. And fellowship is full of love. Fellowship is full of unity. It's full of delight. And in 1 John chapter 3, 23, you actually see him define it, actually tell us what the commandment that Jesus gave actually was. Because he says over and over again in 1 John, he talks about that we should do everything that he commanded us. Well, there he tells us what he commanded us. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. He says it twice. This is the command. Fellowship. Fellowship with me and the Father, and fellowship with each other. That's the point. Now we're going to get to the part that's going to get a little tricky, and I have to work some Jonathan Edwards in there, and I'm really nervous about that part, because it's very difficult to explain. I term this the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. How many times did you see the Holy Spirit, that word, show up in any of the texts that I showed you? Not a single time. Not once. Not in the introduction to 1 John. Not in the verses I showed you from the Gospel of John. Nowhere does it show up that it says we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Why not? Why isn't it that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Isn't the Holy Spirit part of the Trinity? Isn't the Holy Spirit the third person of the Trinity? Shouldn't we have fellowship with all three? Isn't that how it should work? Doesn't make any sense when you read it. Let me show you one text, just in case there are any of you that don't know where you would find the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. It's found in, there's a slew more of them that I can give you afterwards if you're interested, but this is one from 2 Corinthians. It says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God. But we have a little bit of a conundrum. And the reason I bring this up is because, again, it is absolutely foundational to the entire book of 1 John. If we don't get this part of it, then you're probably not going to get most of the book. Or at least you're going to get only the very, very surface of it. I said earlier that God the Father and God the Son have enjoyed perfect relationship for all eternity. And I showed verses that explain that. But you know what you're not going to find? You're not going to find any verses that tell us that God the Son has had perfect relationship with God the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Not a single verse. You're not going to find a single verse that says God the Father has had perfect relationship with the Holy Spirit for all eternity. You guys are getting a little worried, I'm guessing. Trust me, it's once we get through this, it's going to make sense. Once, if I can make Edwards clear, which is quite a feat, if I'm able to do that. That sounds proud. I shouldn't say that. If you're able to actually get this, this actually will change your life. It changed my life. Once I finally got this concept of the Trinity, once I finally understood how this works, it made everything about my faith come alive. It made everything. It's not saying that this is the answer and this is going to solve all your problems. I'm just saying there's a nugget of truth here that is so important that you begin to read all of the Bible differently. You begin to understand what love is. You begin to understand how it works. And you begin to understand how much God really loves you. Because it's not just that he sent his Son to die for you. He gave you himself. That's exactly what we're going to see. It's not just that he died so you could be forgiven. He died so that he could give himself to you in an unfettered way that you could experience him by the Spirit directly and in relationship with each other. I'm going to start crying any second now. Let's take a quick look in Genesis. I'm going to show you a little treat here. This is when God is creating man and woman. And he's speaking to himself in plural there, obviously, right? We'll see here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. How many people did God create? To reflect how many? I thought there was a Trinity. Isn't there three people in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I've already shown you that God is the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is God. I'm not arguing that that's not the case. But why would God create two people to reflect a triune image? Why would God do something like that? Why would he say, these two reflect my image? I'm going to let that one sit for a little bit. Let's go over to John chapter 17 again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. It is by and through our love for one another, our fellowship with one another, that people see God reflected as he is. You guys see where I'm going yet? Fellowship of the Holy Spirit, fellowship by the Holy Spirit. Holy Father, bring the next one up there. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. It is by and through our oneness that we reflect God's own triune nature. And when I use the word oneness, I don't mean like just. I mean exactly the same thing I've been saying all along. I mean unity, devotion, fellowship, love, joy, delight. That's what I mean by oneness. And that's what I believe this means by oneness. Next one up here. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that what? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. This is how the triune nature of God is reflected to a dead and dying world. It is through oneness. And it's seen in husband and wife when they become one. The Old Testament calls that echad, the coming together and becoming one. But there's two. There's not three. So where is the Holy Spirit in all of this? Where is he? Why can't we find him? Why can't I see him anywhere in John's theology? I see him in Paul's theology all the time. Shows up all the time. But in John's theology, there's something else going on. John 17. This is where you see it. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. I'm going to suggest to you that the love with which you loved me is the Holy Spirit in that section of Scripture. It just doesn't speak it so clearly to us that we get it right away. But that is what, if you read the high priestly prayer, he does this over and over and over again. This oneness language, this oneness, this fellowship language. The love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. You and me and I in them. There's this language of unity. There's this language of love, of fellowship. I know this is a lot to get. Trust me, I spent years trying to figure all this out, reading Edwards, and it takes a while to understand it. But let's look at. There's 13 epistles written by Paul, and in every single one he gives a greeting or a salutation. Okay, I'm going to bring them up on the screen. I'm not going to read all of them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. No Holy Spirit. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring up the next slide again. It says it in different ways, but it's saying exactly the same thing. And it's speaking of fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. But it's not speaking of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Go to the last one there. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So why am I showing you all of this? Why am I showing you that the Holy Spirit isn't showing up in all of these explanations? It's because I want you to understand what 1 John really means when it talks about fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. Because that is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read you something from Edwards in a second that's hopefully going to explain, almost in the philosophical way, but it is also scriptural, how all of this really works. Bring up 2 Corinthians 3:14 there. The grace, this is his concluding remarks in 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son by the Holy Spirit, just like God the Father and God the Son have fellowship with each other by the Holy Spirit. That is not denying his divinity. That is not denying the Holy Spirit's personhood. But I believe that's what all of these texts really point us to, is that sometimes we get this weird understanding of the Trinity that gets us into trouble. We begin to think like there's one, two, three. But the whole concept of God the Father and God the Son being one is described as a oneness in the Spirit. Bring up that. I guess I'll go ahead and read that one. The fellowship that John is speaking of in 1 John is not missing the Holy Spirit. The fellowship exists by the Holy Spirit. Just as the Father and the Son have had perfect relationship and fellowship for all eternity by the Holy Spirit, so we have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son by God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give a little plug for Edwards here. And bring up that slide. There we go. Write that down, please. Write it down. Download it. And if Edwards is too much on this, then you had mentioned to me, Bina, that John Piper has written an explanatory essay, I guess, on this. Is that right? Yeah, he describes it. Because Jonathan Edwards wrote a long, 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 long time ago. And he's very heavy. He's very difficult to read. But I believe, and my deepest conviction is that if we truly, I'm not saying this answers everything about the Trinity. I'm not saying that this answers everything. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a truth that Jonathan Edwards shows through Scripture that is so deep and so profound that it will actually transform how you relate to God and how you relate to others. It did for me. Here is how he puts, here is the succinct way that Jonathan Edwards puts that blessed Trinity. And this, I suppose, to be that blessed Trinity that we read of in the Holy Scripture. The Father is the deity subsisting in the prime, unoriginated, and most absolute manner, or the deity in its direct existence. What he means there is that God the Father is prime, he is number one. I'm not going to show you all the scripture verses, but I'm sure you've heard Jesus say, the Father is greater than I. I do whatever the Father tells me. That's really all that means, that God the Father, Jesus prays to God the Father. He is prime, he is one. The Son is the deity generated by God's understanding or having an idea of himself and subsisting in that idea. This is where it gets tough and complicated. This is not like God the Father looking in a mirror. This is God the Father, perfectly omniscient, all-knowing, having a perfect understanding and knowledge of himself, and looking at the person that is breathed forth by his own creative power. And I'm going to explain. I'm not saying he was created. He was begotten. This is from all eternity. I'm not saying that Jesus was created here. This is from all eternity. But it was breathed forth an image of himself. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God. The Bible tells us that he is the exact imprint, exact image of who God is. God the Father loves God the Son. You guys tracking? This is deep, I know. God the Father looks at his Son and loves his Son. And what Edwards is saying, the Holy Ghost is the deity subsisting in the act, or the divine essence flowing out and breathed forth in God's infinite love to and delight in himself. That is just Jonathan Edwards' way of saying that he loves the Son. and that as he loves the Son, breathe forth in between the two of them, the Father and the Son, is the Holy Spirit. The love, the joy, the delight, the unity, all of it. So whenever we see in 1 John, and you're actually going to be quite surprised, but as we go through 1 John, you're going to see, like I said, the word love shows up 47 times. You know how many times the word Holy Spirit shows up? Zero. There's 6 times that the word Spirit is used. But 4 of those instances are when it talks about testing the Spirit. So the reason I am going through this little exercise is that I'm going to be going through the entire book. And every time we see the word love, we have to think, okay, why isn't he bringing up the Holy Spirit? Because God is love. That's what he means by that. What he means by that is that God, the Holy Spirit, is love. God, the Holy Spirit, is God's love for the Son. God's fellowship, joy, delight in the Son, and the Son's fellowship, joy, delight in the Father. That is the whole point as we go through 1 John. You're going to see it happen again and again. I hope that made sense. I'm not sure it did, but please do read that essay. It is the most profound theological work I have ever read in all of my existence, which is very short. So what we end up with at the end of 1 John 1:4 is that we have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, we have fellowship with each other by the Holy Spirit. But the most incredible thing that I want you to see here is that when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, when any one of you receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, you actually love God the Father with the love of the Son. And you love God the Son with the love of the Father. Do you guys remember the verse I showed you? That the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. That's what it's saying. You get to love God the Son with the love of the Father. But it's the Holy Spirit. God has given you himself. He has communicated himself to us. And so we love God the way that God loves himself, in essence. Basically what it says. Last point I want to make here. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John ends with speaking about joy. And this really is the culmination of everything that he has just explained. And I'm going to show you, it's not just that you get to love God the Father with the love of the Son and love the Son with the love of the Father and get to love each other by the love that God has for us and for others, is that we actually get to partake of the joy and delight that God the Father and God the Son have with each other. Guess what we call that? Joy. We call it joy. This is a huge deal to me because I'm not a very happy person. This is a huge deal to me. My whole life needs to be centered on this reality. I look at life, everything goes bad, and I get in a terrible mood, and everything is horrible, and all the while, it is telling me right there, yes, God wants me to be happy, he wants me to have joy, but you know what? It's not. He's not going to do that by making my life go well. How does he do that? The Holy Spirit, that's how he does it. And how do we experience the Holy Spirit? In community with each other, in community with God the Father, in community with God the Son. Fellowship, that's how we experience it. Doesn't matter how bad life is. I'll never forget. I think it was, I can't remember who in Acts it was that was stoned or scourged or whatever, but it says, and he went away from there full of joy. You know, it had nothing to do with his circumstance. It had to do with who God is. And he knew God. He had tasted God. He has experienced God. And God has communicated himself to him in his heart. It's joy. This is good. This is not bad. We get to partake. You bring that there. We get to partake of the joy and the light between the Son and the Father. And if they have been eternally in perfect unity, love, delight, joy, and fellowship, then what do you think that might feel like? What do you think? How do you think you might experience that? Joy. I'm not saying happiness. I'm not saying permanently smiling. I'm saying it goes much deeper than that. It's what Jonathan Edwards would call the affections. And it guides your life. It is the deepest, deepest understanding of, I would call it a spiritual, emotional reality, I guess is probably the best way I could put it. It's joy. It's not happiness and giddy feelings and all that kind of stuff. There's a deep, deep, deep love for God the Father and love for God the Son that translates into love for others. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a couple of verses. Actually, can you go back one? We get to partake of the joy and delight that the Son and the Father have in or for us. You guys remember that verse in Romans? For God has, God has shown His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Basically, that is, He has communicated His own love for us to our hearts. We get to taste it. His own love for us is what we get to taste. Eternal life is not something you sit around and wait for when you die. What did Jesus say eternal life was? To know God the Father, to know the Son. That's eternal life. It starts right now. It started the moment that you believed. And it is full of joy. It is full of hope. It is full of glory. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They take refuge from what? Difficult times, difficult things, life, sin. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. I'll show you where I'm going with this. The river spoken of there is the Holy Spirit. It's the river of God's own delights in His own relationship that He has with His Son. This is how He explains it to the Samaritan woman. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? How did John define eternal life for us? Knowing God the Father, God the Son. How does that happen? By the Holy Spirit. Right there. That's the water Jesus is referring to. That's exactly what He's referring to. Next one. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. You guys see that? There's imagery. When we see in the Old Testament, when we see things that talk about, you know, you anointed me with the oil of gladness. Those are actually imageries of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is one of love for and joy and delight in the Father and the Son. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is one of love for and joy and delight in each other. And it's not that that is somehow going to be an easy thing and it's always going to feel hunky-dory. That's not where I'm going with this. But I want to lay this foundational groundwork in this book, because as we practically see how this is supposed to be lived out, how we not only maintain, I don't want to use the word maintain, how we continue in our relationship with God and how we continue in our relationship with each other, things are going to get difficult. It's not going to work out. This is a picture of what the true reality in the heavenly realms is. Let's put it that way. The reality on the ground is very different. I irritate you, you irritate me. Okay? I'm not trying to build some framework here for, wow, everything is going to be hunky-dory and perfectly fine now. No, but there is a spiritual reality, and we live in accordance with that spiritual reality. That's what we're called to. And the way that we do that is we look at text like this, and we look at 1 John, and we go, wow. Can you believe that? Can you believe that me being obedient to the command of Jesus Christ to love you, I am actually imaging Jesus to you. And you actually experience the love of the Father and the love of the Son for you in that transaction. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means that we're called to love one another. That's how all of this works.